The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that angels would long to look at.
He seems to care not only that I live, but how I live.
You're going to have to pick and choose. Go with God's word or go with what the world is saying. You need to come down into the Word of God and try and test everything according to the Word of God, which is the plumb line, which helps us to know, is it true or is it false? Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit.
I've got a God who really is intricately involved in the affairs of man.
Force every sinew and muscle within you to give it all it's got and go all the way to the finish line. It's a labor, and it's a labor of love. The love expresses itself in toil, in sweat, and blood, and tears, and going all the way. And he says, as I remember,
every word is given of God, and therefore it is the end, it is perfect, it is the full inspiration of God. It is the only source of authority that you and I have.
This is Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Dr. White is presenting a series of sermons about Christian generosity, and we're calling it Taking Part with a Generous Heart. Now to introduce our broadcast, here's Dr. White.
Well, we live in quite the world economic situation, don't we? And in fact, it's just really impossible to look into the future at our economy as it stands and say, boy, everything looks bright. Everything looks wonderful. I am confident about the future. Well, friend, if you're confident about our economic future, then I just hate to say it, but you've got your eyes closed, your ears shut, and you are living in la-la land because our economy does not look good. The truth is, you can't spend and spend and spend far more than you take in, and it'll all work out in the end. And yet, that's the kind of economy we're building, isn't it? So, as we think about the economy, it brings us a sense of pessimism. What's going to happen? I don't know. There are many who are having grave concerns about the economy. And you wonder, well, where can you put your wealth? Can you put it in gold or silver? Do you put it in stocks? Do you put it in bonds? Do you put it in a mattress? Where do you put your wealth for the world economy as it is today? Well, if I could answer that, I'd be having a different radio program. I can't answer those kind of questions. But today, I do want to talk about the economy. But I want to talk about a different economy because I'm convinced that this economy we live in right now, whether you want to call it Keynesian economics or supply-side economics, Austrian economics, whatever you want to call it, it's just temporary economics. You see, God has an economy, and His economy is different. Different than the economy of the United States. It's not capitalism. It's not socialism. It's not communism. It's not Marxism. God has an economy, and that's the subject of our broadcast today. Now, we're concluding today and tomorrow a series that we've been in called Taking Part with a Generous Heart. I've been teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And these two chapters, I calling them the generosity chapters. And we've been looking at examples of generosity, motivation of generosity, the integrity of our giving. We've been looking at the enemy of generosity. But today I just want us to conclude this powerful two chapters of Scripture by looking at God's economy. And I want you to understand that God's economy is completely different than our economy. Totally different. He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And he might add, my economy is not your economy. My bank account is not your bank account. God works with money, thinks with money, teaches about money differently than you do. So we come into these passages of Scripture today. Now, we're concluding this series, Taking Part with a Generous Heart, today and tomorrow. And I do hope that you will call us today and just order the series. It's $16. You can get it on the website as a download for just $10. And there are five sermons in it that I believe can really help you to get into God's economy and to not live a stingy life. So call us today, 1-855-437-9448. Now we get right into God's economy. What do you know about the economy? Anyone here got it figured out? When I was in college, I took a few economics classes and actually enjoyed the subject, though looking back on it now after all these years, I have to tell you all that I really remember is that it has something to do with supply and demand. And when demand outpaces supply, the price is supposed to go up and vice versa. And that's economics. But I have come to conclude that somewhere along the way, they switched all the rules in economics, didn't they? Because we're in a world today in which it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense economically. I just don't know how it works. I know that it used to be there's something about stocks and bonds and the way they would work together. And I don't know if I understand how it works anymore. And I'm not sure a lot of people understand how the economy works anymore. Do you buy gold or is it a gold bubble? Should you invest in the stock market or is the stock market a bubble? Well, then you should be in the bond market. Or no, is the bond market going to crash? And all the questions unanswerable and things that don't seem to go as we perhaps thought they would. So I want to ask some economic questions today, but not of our American economy or even of the world economy. I don't want to speak about capitalistic economies or socialistic economies. I want to speak about God's economy. Because I think God's got some economic rules that he has put into place as it relates to his economy. That is, how does God deal with supply and demand? How does God deal with finances? And I want to speak about living and giving in God's economy. We've been walking through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and today we come to verses 6 through 15, and we see some great insight into how God's economy works. And I want us to understand his economy, regardless of whether or not we understand our own economy. And as we look into his economy, he gives some ground rules, first of all, in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in which he tells us really how to participate or how to be a giver in God's economy. There are three things that he says in verses 6 and 7 on how to give in God's economy. And I just want to note three words. We're going to go through the entire text this morning, but piece by piece. So just keep the pages open. In verse 6, he says, "Now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." How to give in God's economy? Three ways not to give. Number one is don't give sparingly. He tells us very clearly there. There's really not even a matter of interpretation that has to be done there. Don't give sparingly. Now, I think that sometimes, somehow, over the way we have perhaps built into our mind the idea that we need to be careful givers. That is, we need to really weigh the cost because of stewardship. We'll put all sorts of good words on it that we may need to make sure there's some integrity in the matter, and on we'll go. And what it all ends up being is a cover for sparing giving. That is, rather than be generous, we'll give all the reasons why it would not be prudent to be generous. Maybe it has to do with our own economy. Maybe it has to do with some aspect of that which we're giving to. And yet, that's pretty hard really to back up in the Scripture. The Scripture, when it speaks about giving, it always speaks not of sparing giving, but generous giving. And so, if you say, well, I just want to pinch a little here and pinch a little there and give out a grain of salt here and a dab of butter there in order to be a rich blessing. Doesn't really work, does it? God says, when you're giving in his economy, don't give sparingly. There's a second thing that he says in verse 7. In the middle of verse 7, he says also, not grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. The word there that's used literally is not with sorrow or not with grief. Have you ever given something with grief? Sure you have. Have you ever given something where
you really didn't desire to let go of it. Sure you have. You've given it grudgingly, with grief, with sorrow, and yet you did give it. But God says, in my economy, that's not the way that the blessing, it comes. That's not what I'm interested in. When you give grudgingly, or you give with grief, or you give with sorrow. Let me tell you one of the reasons. If you find yourself typically giving with sorrow, one of the reasons that you give with sorrow is that you haven't given it up before you gave it up. Does that make sense? You know, if you have plans for that dollar and you have to give away that dollar, you know the rule, what you spend on one thing, you can't spend on something else, right? It's basic economics anywhere, isn't it? And you wanted to spend that dollar on something, but you felt obligated, or you felt pressured, or you felt guilted, whatever it was, into giving that dollar rather than doing the thing that you'd want with it. And so you gave it with sorrow or grief. And Paul says, why don't you go ahead and plan in advance what you're giving and set that aside so that when I come, there wouldn't have to be any grief in giving it. Rather, you know that this day is coming and you're already prepared and planned for it so that you don't have to give with sorrow or with grief or giving it grudgingly. So in God's economy, we give not sparingly or not grudgingly. He goes on to give another not in verse 7 where he says not under compulsion or not by necessity. Sometimes we are givers because we feel that that there's some legalistic demand that we be givers. Or maybe it's because the preacher has said we need to be a giver. My Sunday school teacher said I need to be a giver. The book of Malachi said I need to be a giver. And so I'm not really a giver at heart, but I'll go ahead and be a giver in checkbook. That doesn't really do anything in God's economy. It doesn't count for anything. He says, I don't want you to give under a necessity or under a compulsion. He says, I want you to have a different kind of giving, not sparingly, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. But here's the three things he says about how you should give. Going back up into verse 6, he says, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so we're supposed to give bountifully. That the word there is eulogio. You've heard that word before because you come to a funeral and they give what? A eulogy. A eulogio. That is literally a good word. And so he says we're to come here and to give with a good word. That is, metaphorically speaking, we're to give with a blessing coming out from it. So when he says, don't give sparingly, but give with a good word, give with a blessing is the sense. Because a eulogy in many senses is a blessing, isn't it? And so he says, make sure that when you give, you're giving in order that your giving might be a blessing. Not for any other reason, but you want it to be a blessing, so you give bountifully. There's a second in verse 7 that he tells us how to give. He says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. So he is to give purposefully, with an individual purpose. As he's gone before the Lord with his money, he looks at it and he purposes in his heart to set aside some for the purpose of giving a bountiful gift. And so this is how you should give. And then there's a third thing in verse 7, familiar to us. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. And so we are to give with joy. Now, if there's any sparing in your giving, it won't be joyful, is there? If there's any grief in your giving, it won't be joyful. If there's any legalism in your giving, it won't be joyful. But if you come to give for the purpose of blessing others, being a good word to others, if you come because you have a desire and a purpose you set out in your heart, if you have come with that, then you're able to be a cheerful giver. So very simply, as we introduced this morning here today on God's economy, this tells us how to give.
Our broadcast will continue in just a moment. Randy White Ministries has a free DVD with 90 minutes of Dr. White's teaching on the very interesting and relevant subject of the Antichrist. To receive this free offer, give us a call today. The toll-free number is 1-855-437-9448. When you request the DVD, we will also put you on our mailing list so that you can receive regular articles, devotional material, and even sermon CDs that Dr. White sends out free of charge several times each year. Once again, call us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-4-DR-WHITE. Now, let's get back to our broadcast.
Let's talk a little bit about God's economy and why we should give in God's economy. And here we have a couple of reasons that are laid out for us as we begin in verses 8 and 9. And the first, it tells us we should give because of what God is able to do, what God can do. Look at verse 8. It's one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament when it says, God is what? Able. God is able. You don't need to know much more than that, do you? God is able. He has the power, the word there, dunamis. God has the inherent power. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. I like the word abound. It's a rich word. In our world today, sometimes we'll hear talk about a trickle-down economy. Well, as good as that might be when it trickles down to me, wouldn't you rather have an abounding down economy? God is able to make all grace abound, not trickle down to you, not just this barely imperceptible blip on the radar screen, but he is able to make it overflow unto you. He is able to make it be exceeding unto you. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? What God does is make his grace abound towards you. Why does he do it? Verse 8, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, let's use that word abundance there. Abundance sounds an awful lot like abound, doesn't it? And indeed, it is the same word. God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, being sufficient in all things, might do what? Abound to every good work. This is the way God's economy works. When we're willing to abound to God's work, he's willing and able to abound his grace unto us so that we can do this work. But God's economy is not such that if you're not one who is willing to abound to every good work, that he's going to abound anything to you. You see, God's economy is not, let me give this to you so you can sit on the can. Let me give this to you so you can stuff it under the mattress. Let me give this to you so you can protect it. In your words, be a good steward of it. Let me give this to you so that no one else will ever get a hold of it. No, he says, I want to give to those who will abound to every good work. We talk sometimes about the gift of giving. The gift of giving involves the gift of getting too, doesn't it? And God here tells us how to get in on this gift of generosity. In his economy, he is able to make every grace abound towards you. Now, in the middle of verse 8, notice it says, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. I like that sentence in Greek even better than English, because Greek presses it in every way to say, always, all times, all places, all things, every way that Greek could come up with to say all, Paul just packed it in that sentence. All. God is able to make every need taken care of, every ministry met, all grace abound toward you so that you would always have all sufficiency in all things so that you may abound to every good deed. That is the heart of God's economy right there. God abounds to you so that you may abound to every good work. It's a flow that goes through. Many of you have been to the Dead Sea. If you haven't, you ought to go sometime. And at the Dead Sea, of course, you know why it's dead, don't you? It's dead because it's the lowest place on earth. And the water flows there into the world's biggest hole, basically 1,400 feet below sea level. And, of course, the water always goes downhill, and so it gets there. And water doesn't go up without some help, does it? And so when water gets in the Dead Sea, where does it stay? In the Dead Sea. There's no outflow from the Dead Sea. It comes in, but it doesn't go out. Well, it does go out in a manner, doesn't it? Because we all learned in junior high science class about the water cycle, didn't we? And so the sun comes out. It's also one of the hottest places on earth, as you can imagine, in the desert there at the lowest point on earth. And the sun comes out, and what happens to the water? It evaporates, that's right. But you also learned back in your science class that only the water evaporates. What about all the salt, all the minerals there? They don't evaporate. They stay there. So now what you've got is an ultra-mineral-rich ooze. If you've ever been in it, that's pretty. It's a wonderful mineral bath. I mean, you've heard about how you float in the Dead Sea. It's not because you lost weight or anything there. It's because you couldn't sink if you wanted to, because that ooze that you're in is not really water. In fact, I understand that if you were to drink about a cup of it, just a cup of it would be enough to kill you, because it is so rich in its mineral content, it will hold even the biggest of you up. You couldn't sink in it. Now, what causes that? The water comes in, but it can't get out. It evaporates. It leaves this sea in which there is absolutely no life, no living organisms, no fish, no salamanders. Nothing gets in that water and lives. And so it is literally the Dead Sea. Now, that's not God's plan of economy, that all good things would flow into your life and abound into your life, and you would just lock them up and throw away the key and protect them for later use. You remember that story about the talents, and one received five, one received two talents. Another fellow received one talent, and what did he do with it? He decided, I'm going to lock it up. I'm going to keep it away. I'm going to bury it in the coffee can in the backyard, and it'll be safe when the master comes. And the master was very upset with him because he didn't take it and invest it. He says, my economy is I'm coming back and I want there to be a flow through. I want there to be a return. This is fundamental in the economy of God. God is able, that is, he can make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound to every good work. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he said that God is able to supply all what? Your needs. According to his riches in glory.
Well, we're going to have to stop here and we'll conclude this sermon tomorrow. It's a very important sermon on God's economy. You might have our iPhone or our iPad app. Do you know that if you do, you can actually, and it's the only place you can do this, listen ahead. So some of these times when we, like today, in the broadcast before the sermon's over, you can just jump right on to the next one. Go to our website, randywhiteministries.org, and you'll find the little tab that just says, get the app. And it's for iPhone and iPad. Those of you who are Android users, sorry we aren't able to help you yet, but soon we will. But always on our website at the Listen Online tab, we have the archives of each one of our broadcasts. And as they're presented, you're able to get these. I do hope also you'll either get the download of this sermon series or the CD series. It'll just be today and tomorrow we're concluding this series, Taking Part with a Generous Heart. It's just $16 and we'll mail the CDs to you, five of them nicely packaged, and that includes postage and handling, or $10 for the download on our website, randy@randywhiteministries.org. I'll send you all the information.
If this series has encouraged you, would you consider supporting our ministry by giving a donation to receive the entire series on CD? The series is offered at a suggested donation of only $16 and includes five full-length sermons, nicely packaged for years of good use. You can order on our website, www.randywhiteministries.org, or by calling us toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Once again, that's 1-855-437-9448. If you prefer, you can also send a $16 check to Randy White Ministries, 600 Pin Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Dr. White would like to invite you to travel with him to Israel. His next trip is scheduled for late January 2013. You will enjoy 11 exciting days walking where Jesus walked in the ancient land of modern miracles. Each stop of the journey, you will be fascinated as the Bible comes to life in 3D reality right before your eyes. You will gain more Bible knowledge in these few days than you could ever imagine. Information is available at www.randywhiteministries.org or by calling us at 1-855-437-9448. That's 1-855-437-9448. Or simply email Dr. White at randy@randywhiteministries.org. We hope you've been blessed from today's edition of Word for the World with Dr. Randy White. Please contact us today toll-free at 1-855-437-9448. Our website is www.randywhiteministries.org, where you can sign up for Dr. White's daily devotional or weekly doctrinal email. If you would like to write us, our address is 600 Pin Oak Road, Katy, Texas, 77494. Until tomorrow, Thank you for joining us on Word for the World.
God has not abandoned Israel unless the sun didn't come up this morning. God is fulfilling the promise just like he said he would, the prophecy. He said, you'll be scattered for many days, but then I'm going to call you back home. If it's a nation created by God, then Israel is a nation protected by God. All these covenants, all these promises, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all came to us from the Jews. I think in our daily prayer life, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem.
Hello, I'm Dr. Randy White, and this is Friend of Zion. Yesterday, I was speaking about the prophecy that comes from Zechariah the prophet. In the first chapter, the end of that chapter, he speaks about four horns. And Zechariah says, hey, what in the world are these horns? Well, the answer that he was given was so consistent with all of prophetic literature, and that is that these horns were four nations, and those four nations, also taught consistently through Scripture, were the nations of Babylon, followed by Persia, followed then by Greece, which was followed by the Romans. And then there in that same vision were four craftsmen. And so Zechariah says, well, what are these craftsmen coming to do? In Zechariah 1:21. And the angel said, well, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. Four horns and four craftsmen. What are these horns? They are nations that have scattered the nation of Israel. What are these craftsmen, he says? And the answer is, hey, these are men who have come to destroy the horns. Well, it's not hard then to figure out who these craftsmen were, because the first craftsman would have been Cyrus the Great, who came and overcame the Babylonians, and he allowed the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, to go back home. But then it was later on after that that the Persian Empire even became evil in and of itself, and Alexander the Great came as the second craftsman, and he overthrew the Persians. Alexander the Great was friendly to the Jewish people, but after his death, the generals took over, and one of the worst times in all of Israel's history was the time of the foreshadowing of the abomination of desecration by one of the inheritors of Alexander's throne, Antiochus Epiphanes. And so there was yet another craftsman who came, Pompey, who comes to conquer the Greek kingdom. Then there's yet a final craftsman that will conquer Rome. And friend, that craftsman is the Messiah. As a Christian, of course, we believe that this craftsman is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the one who will come, and he will throw down the horns of the nations. It'll be the Antichrist, and the Messiah will tear him down. Our Heavenly Father, as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem today, we understand that the ultimate peace is held in the hands of that final craftsman. And we pray with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Go to friendofzion.com.